This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Okay, a couple things about the reading, and if you'll see this down here is our sunflower. When you leave today, you can come walk by and pray over it because it's been at my house for this week. And as I've been mentioning to some people, this is spiritual warfare here, okay? There's a lot of pressure. And as I was praying for you all, if you remember, Chris's last message had to do with the passage that we just read. And we're going to hear that passage each week because the goal in 3 months, 12 Sundays, is that one of the first things we will do collectively together when Chris stands up here is that we'll all stand and we will quote that passage. And there will be a sunflower about this high, right? Right? This high, maybe this high. We have backup plans just in case, okay? So that, if you're new here, that's what this little pot is. And please be praying. My name's Dan. I'm one of the elders here. Over the next 12 weeks, our teaching team and some others will be filling the pulpit. And one of the things that I've told our teaching team is to make sure when you begin to sort of introduce yourself, because we're all accustomed to see Chris Laurie up here. And I think it's important that as we begin, you know a little bit about who's up here and who they are, what they're passionate about. So, I'm Dan. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior over 50 years ago. So I was a senior, I know it's hard for you to believe, I was a senior in high school, and a good friend of mine was the last person that I would ever think would become a Christian. I gave his life to Jesus, and he was passionate about winning his friends. And I happened to be one of those friends, and I'm still very thankful for Mike because he took humiliation, he took rejection, but he loved his friends so much, he kept sharing with us about Jesus. And I remember the moment that I received my Lord and my Savior, and so it's been over 50 years, and there's some things that you need to know about me that I'm passionate about. Passion, all caps. I am passionate about my family. I'm passionate about my wife. I love them with all my heart. I am passionate about the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I am passionate about this church. I don't think it's a coincidence. I'm a church guy. I believe that when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it, I'm signing up. I want to be in, not out. I want to be a part, and I want to fight for the unity of the body of Christ. I love Anthem. I love our pastor. And you probably know I love Israel. I'm very passionate about the land of Israel. And it's my prayer, my dream, my goal that someday I'll be able to walk that land with you because it changed my life, literally. And so that's a little bit of who I am. And now you'll understand why I'm going to pray the next prayer. On the Hebrew calendar is different than our calendar. The Hebrew calendar is 360 days, and as you know, ours is a little bit more. The reason I share that is because sometimes there's disconnects. There is a feast that starts tomorrow evening that is the pinnacle. It is the number one feast in all of Israel. And that's called the Feast of Passover. Now, usually, Passover is a little closer to Easter, but because of that calendar change, sometimes it's different. And so what is so significant about Passover, and why should we as Christians care? I know you're asking that question, so I'll answer it, okay? Because John the Baptist actually said that I'm going to give you the identity of the ultimate Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. You see, during the Passover, we go all the way back. You know, that it's an interesting phrase. If there was ever, sometimes we use the phrase in a negative sense of, you know, I just got passed over. You know, that sounds like, oh, I feel so sorry for you. You got passed over. This is one of the times that you want to make sure you do get passed over. Okay? Because back at that moment in time, Moses is going to say, today, you need to sacrifice a lamb, and you need to take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorpost of your house, because this evening, the angel of death is going to come, and whoever does not have that blood over their doorposts of their house, their firstborn will perish. And so they're busy about that. Now keep in mind, Moses didn't say, if you keep the commandments, if you're a good Jew or an Israeli, if you're justified by what your works are, don't worry, the angel's gonna pass over you. No, what he says is this: if you don't have the blood, your firstborn will die. If you're an Egyptian and you have the blood over the door of your house, he's gonna pass over. So what is the key? What do we need to make sure that we have in our lives? We have to have the blood of the Lamb as our atonement over our lives. It's not your works of righteousness. It's not how good you are. It's, do you have the blood of Jesus that's covering you? That's what atonement's all about. And that's what we as Christians celebrate on Passover, because John said, behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So if you don't hear anything else today, I hope that you take away and ask the question, do I have the blood of the Lamb as my atonement? Now, I'm also going to take you back, and this is the prayer of my heart, because the old spiritual that says, go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land, and tell old Pharaoh, what? Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. Today, I want to pray that prayer. Today, there's over 130 abductees that are in terror tunnels, who've been kidnapped. And it's been over 6 months that they've been held captive. And we continue to pray and wait and see. The world is crazy today, isn't it? And I want to pray that this week of Passover, that God Almighty would release his prisoners. He would let them free. Jesus actually said that he fulfilled the scriptures in terms of when I come, I will set the captives free. And as believers in this day, I don't know where you stand, but there are innocent people that are suffering and need our prayers. So if you would you bow your heads? Jesus, on this Passover, we claim you to be the Lamb of God that's taken away the sins of the world. We know that you are the fulfillment of all of this. And Lord, in this day, our hearts go out to the innocents on both sides, innocents, victims of terror and war. And as the body of Christ, we stand and pray that you would release those that are held in tunnels. You bring them home. And we pray for peace. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Rafa. We pray for peace in this day. And we believe, God, that you are in control. And so with all of this, we place it before you and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so now you know a little bit more about me. And now I want to talk about where we're at in our text. So I'm going to read what our text is for you today. But as I read it, I want you to be aware of the things that I want to talk about. So as I read through, I'm going to give you a checklist. You ready? I want to talk about crowds, being in a crowd. I want to talk about demons and unclean spirits. Do I have your attention? Whoa! I want to talk about the difference between a disciple and an apostle. Do we have apostles today? I want to talk about training, being with Jesus, and I want to give you a tribute to the 12. So that's our text. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to show you some slides because I'm actually going to take you to Israel today, okay? So here's our text. Follow with me. It should be up there. We're in Mark chapter 3, and I'll begin in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So I hope you caught those things. That's our text, and here's some slides. Let me take you to Israel. So first of all, if we can dim those lights as well, we'll talk about the crowds. Some scholars actually believe that the crowds that encompass Jesus at this point in time, because we're told where they came from, up north, there you go, you can see Israel up north. It says they came from Tyre and Sidon. That is modern day Lebanon. And then it says, as you see, it's in the black there, that's that little blue spot is the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus is at right now. And so they came from the north in Lebanon. It also says that they came from Idumea. See where that's at on the lower? That's in Jordan today. And then from Judea and Jerusalem. Again, when we read early on in Mark, when Jesus got baptized, we were told all of Jerusalem came down to that river, all of Judea. So we're talking about huge numbers that are coming. And then we get this picture. This is the area, the next one, that where they're coming to. This picture will show you the shores of the Galilee, and that's the way that Jesus would have come. That's actually called the Valley of Doves. He would have come from Nazareth and coming down there, and that's the base of Magdala. And some of these towns should be familiar to you. Magdala, Capernaum, Bethsaida, all of this is the northern part of the Galilee. So this next slide, you're going to see one of the beaches that are there. So this is a beach called Tabqa. And if you love the Bible, I'm going to tell you, you make sure today at some point you open up and read John 21, because this is the beach, and you'll see the hearts that are there, where Jesus, after his resurrection, met his disciples. Remember, he said to them, go and meet me in the Galilee. And it's here where he restores Peter. Peter, do you love me? Again, I got to make sure I don't get too sidetracked. So keep going. The next one is, now all of a sudden I'm going to start showing you some crowds. So this area is not that big. And as I mentioned, some believe there were up to 50,000 people from those areas that were thronging to Jesus at that day. And so now we've got a little more people at this same beach. Now the next slide, there we go. This is the Sea of Galilee from the north. This is looking down on those beaches that where we were at. And they're not camels, by the way. Those are actually horses. But this, I wanted to just kind of give you the perspective of where all these people were at and how they were pressing in. Because remember in our text, Jesus is concerned. And he's actually going to tell his disciples, get a boat, okay? Get a boat and put out because there's so many people. So in the next slide, we'll see again that sort of view of this whole area that we're talking about. And finally, I think I just got a few more. All of you that like The Chosen, if you like The Chosen, I happen to be a fan of The Chosen. When they did the scene about the feeding of the 5,000, they had 2,000 extras that came on. This is a picture of that. So I wanted to give you the scope of what a crowd looks like. And so this is only 2,000 that would be in this area. So you get that sense of them and Jesus being concerned that they'll crush him, right? And so he says to the disciples, get a boat. And so the last two, kind of one of my favorite places to go in all of Israel, is a place called Magdala. And that's not the boat, but it would be like this boat. And so that backdrop there, that's pretty cool church, by the way. But that backdrop there, that's the altar, and that's the Sea of Galilee. And then the last picture, again, the same that would be there. So I wanted you to get kind of in your mind's eye, the setting that's taking place here. So with that, let's jump into our text. So we read in verse 7 again, and as I've mentioned, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea and a great crowd, up to 50,000. And when the great crowd, and the reason there was a great crowd, was that they heard of all that he was doing, and they came to him. And so I want to start, as I mentioned, talking about the crowd. The crowd. It's wonderful for people to be attracted to Jesus. But if their focus is on what he can do for them instead of who he is, that crowd won't last for long. That crowd, what was it made up of? That crowd was made up of people in need. People that needed healing. People that needed deliverance. Some may have heard that there's free food, a handout. Some no doubt were sincere. Some were curious. You have to remember that it had been 400 years of silence. And then all of a sudden, this Baptist comes on the scene. And he's proclaiming that the Messiah is come. And so you can understand the throngs that were attached, that said, I got to check this out. And then the rumors, not just the rumors, the stories. And remember, in these days, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have social media. Nobody posted something on their Instagram saying, okay, come check this out. It was all word of mouth, right? Hey, did you hear what happened in Capernaum? I heard that it was so crowded that there were these guys that had a friend, and they actually took apart the roof and they lowered a man there, and Jesus healed him. Hey, did you hear what happened here? And all of a sudden, this is going out widespread, and the throngs of people are coming. They're coming out of need. They're coming to receive. And there's something about crowds today, because take a look around at your neighbor. Look in the back. I've got a panoramic view. We're in a crowd. We're in a crowd right now. And I think I have a question. We look back then and we see what they came to want to experience. But I wonder, what's the makeup of our crowd today? Why are you here? Why did you come? Some of you came out of obligation. Some of you came to worship. Some of you came to receive. Some, as Seth prayed, some are hurting. And they were drawn here. Some of you came to serve and to give. It is the makeup of the crowd. And that's the backdrop, and that's the setting. And the truth be told, crowds are a mixed bag. Now, how does Jesus deal with crowds? And what does Jesus have to say next? So in Mark, we'll pick up in verse 11, and it says, and whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, you are the Son of God. And then problem. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. This is one of those head scratchers, right? Unclean spirits identify who he is. they're crying out in the crowd, "You're the Son of God." And it says that he strictly ordered them to, what, shut up, to be quiet. And so the question has to be, why would Jesus not want them to make him known? And some of these questions that I'm going to bring out, different people have different answers. For me, I'm giving you my research, where I've landed. I think Jesus didn't want these unclean spirits making him known because I think part of it was a timing issue. Note the size of the crowd already. And note, there are Romans in the land. The last thing Jesus needed is for there to be a violent political uprising. Remember, what were the Jewish people wanting in a Messiah? They wanted to get rid of the rotten Romans, right? They wanted whoever the Messiah would be to sit on the throne and to completely liberate Israel. And so that expectation of the Messiah coming, in their mind saying, are we ready to overthrow the Romans? That was not Jesus' intent at the time. The theme verse of Mark, and Chris began when we started this series by telling this. Listen carefully. The key verse is Mark 10, verse 45. And it says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for the ransom of many." Why did Jesus come? First and foremost, not to throw out the rotten Romans. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. I think it was a timing issue. I think Jesus was concerned about the crowds. And finally, I think Jesus would say, I will establish my ministry. I will establish its authority on my own terms and according to God's plan. I don't need any assistance. That's my take. And so then we come to verse 13, and we'll get to a couple other what I think are fairly troubled passages, but I'll give you my explanations. And then we'll land where I want to be at in being with Jesus today. Verse 13 says, "And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons." Okay, so this is the question today, is that are there apostles today? What is an apostle? And there are many cults that are around that will claim that they have an apostle. And I'm going to make the distinction that the book of Acts gives you the requirements for an apostle. And I'll use the term as a noun with a capital A, okay? Here's the distinction. The criteria for an apostle is that he's the disciple of Jesus during his earthly ministry. He was an eyewitness of the resurrection, and he was called and commissioned directly by Jesus. That was the description of what a capital A apostle would be. And so, because of that, I do not think there are capital A apostles today that would meet those requirements. But don't get me wrong, that's the noun. The verb, I believe there are people that are called that have an apostolic ministry. Now, what's the distinction between the two? The word apostle or apostolic ministry literally means one who is sent out. And so as we begin the process of planting, whether it's missionaries or whether it's other churches, the ones that are called to do that work, it's an apostolic ministry. But be careful, because there are titles that lead people astray. So I do not believe that there are capital A apostles today, but I definitely believe that there's an apostolic ministry today. So that's how I look at that passage. And then we have the whole thing with demons and casting out spirits. And in our teaching team, in our sermon group, it would be easy to lock in this and say, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about demonology, because as we go through this passage, just about every chapter, there's going to be this casting out of spirits. And we're not going to zoom in on that, but I will say to you that what we've decided to do as a teaching team is, from time to time, we'll hit the pause button on where we're at in Mark and go into some of these items a bit deeper. But because I'm not going to go that deep with this today, I did write this, and I think it's important for us to understand, because it's one of the things that he gave them the power to do, right? So, my take. Demons. I love this quote, by the way. It's by Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. And he says, "We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience." The truth is, for us today, especially here in the West, that we are less aware of the spiritual realm than other places in the world. One can make the argument that the spiritual realm is more real than our physical existence and has more eternal significance. It's a slippery slope, because Hollywood and the West, we're gonna come out with great horror movies, right? The Exorcist, right? This is demon possession, heads turning around, or whatever the case may be. But what I believe that Jesus is imparting to his disciples here is the ability to discern spiritual opposition. And he's going to give them the power to overcome all of its devices and all of its tactics. We are probably way too insensitive to the spiritual realm. But mark my words, the longer you walk with Jesus, I have no doubts that you will encounter various aspects of demonic forces and unclean spirits. And so with that, the perception, the understanding, it is a spiritual realm. But Jesus now empowers his disciples with how to deal with this. And he's given us ammunition. And the ammunition is twofold. In Mark 10, 17, after he sent out not just the apostles, but the disciples and the 70, we read this. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.'" The power, the authority that you have in dealing with spiritual opposition is not your righteousness. The power that you have in dealing with the spiritual realm is the name of Jesus. is the blood of Jesus. That's your ammunition. And so I'm not one that's going to walk in every room and say there's demons all over the place here. But on the other hand, I'm not going to ignore spiritual opposition. And he's given us authority in his name. So that's one of the things that I see here for apostleship. Now, kind of where I want to land today. We read the phrase that when Jesus, in fact, in Luke, we're told that Jesus is going to spend all night in prayer as he calls out from the crowd those that would be apostles. And this is what Jesus is still going to do today. You can be in the crowd, and he wants to call you to himself. He doesn't want you just to stay in the crowd, right? We actually read that he called them out. They came to him, and he said to them, I want you to be with me. This is where I want to camp for a second, because this is where I leaned in to our teaching team. And I said to our teaching team, what does this mean? What does it mean to be with Jesus to you? Where I'm at, I told you I've walked with Jesus over 50 years. Every morning I get up and I look in the mirror and I'm shaving and I say, you're getting old. And then I say, but you're still looking good. One of those two is an absolute truth. But where I'm at in my walk with God today is that I don't want to know more facts about Jesus. There's a hunger and a thirsting inside of me that I want to know him. There's a difference between those two. And when Jesus called those to him, he did not say to them, on Monday, when you come and meet with me, I've got classes set up. We're going to do systematic theology on Monday. On Tuesday, I'm going to teach you about hermeneutics. Wednesday's always going to be an Old Testament survey. And on Thursday, hey, you know what? We got to talk eschatology. We got to talk about, you know, what's going to happen. Friday, yeah, we'll take Shabbat. Now, he didn't bring them to himself to instruct them in a classroom. He said, I want you to be with me. And so the concept of a disciple, a talmidim, was not in a classroom setting. It wasn't a lecture. A disciple learned by being with and hearing from and observing. For me, over the years, I've been blessed. And I have been able to sit under some incredible teachers and leaders. Amazing. But I'm going to be honest with you. It wasn't their podcasts. It wasn't their DVDs. It wasn't their teachings that impacted me. What impacted me was how they lived their life. I can give you some DVDs and some teachings that will leave you astounded, but you know what? You got to know the man behind the message or the woman behind the message, right? Spirituality, growth. You've probably heard this phrase before. It's not taught. It's caught. I don't know if you're listening, Chris. You better not be. You're not supposed to. But I'll tell you what, one thing that I love about you is that I catch some things from you. I catch your passion. I catch your love. It's not the great teachings, but I get it. And we're praying for you if you're watching. And you better be praying for this sunflower sort of thing. That was your idea, not mine. Okay. So I asked our teaching team, I asked the question of them, what does it mean to you to be with him? And I'm going to say this. I absolutely love the group that God's called together to be a part. And I leaned in on them. And so I'm going to give you their answers. I'll give you my answer, and then we'll wrap it up because I can see the clock. Being with him, and I won't give you the names of the people. They'll be anonymous so that they keep their amazing rewards waiting for them in heaven. But being with them means spending time in his presence, not just to do, but to be. There's some deep waters here that I'm going to give you. And then someone quoted Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa was asked, when you pray, what do you say to God? And Mother Teresa said, nothing, I just listen. So what does he say to you? And she says, nothing, he just listens. There's something about carving out time, just being in his presence. We need to make an effort mentally and physically to enter his rest. We need to read the word of God. We need to talk to Jesus. We call that prayer, right? We need to be intentional. These things don't just automatically come. If you're not intentionally setting forth to do this, mark my words, it's not going to just happen. And then I love this. Someone said, I need to get on the boat and I need to go out deeper with him. I need to take the risk in my life and not be content to just stand on the shore and wade up to my ankles. But if I really want to know him, I need to go into the deep. And then he said, And I think that I need to find some of those leftover baskets of bread and pick them up and go feed others with the bread of life that he gave. And then a person said, you know, for me, being with him means that I need to mentally go into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. And I need to mentally stand at the foot of the cross and say, may your blood be upon me. And I need to make my way into a tomb and stick my head in there and say, it's empty. He's not here. He's risen. I need to take that time to simply be quiet and spend with him. And it's interesting that in the book of Acts, when Peter and John are brought before the magistrates, we read, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What's the key? That they had been with Jesus. And so now I'll wrap up with this. This is where I'm at. If this works, hallelujah. If it doesn't, I'm sure the Spirit of God will take it from your mind. But I'll tell you what, in wanting to know him and not just about him, I've stumbled over a prayer that Jesus said is the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, in fact, if you go to Israel today, whenever you go to Israel today, you'll see mezuzahs on the doorposts of houses and the gates. And wrapped up in that mezuzah is this prayer. It's called the Shema. And it reads this way. Hear, hear that Shema, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. And you shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind and soul, and with all of your strength. And that's prayed morning and evening. It's on the doorpost of every home as a constant reminder, this is what it means to be with him. And I find it fascinating that even in this ancient prayer that is as Jewish as it can be, that we have the Trinity scene. Because those words that start off saying, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai is God in the singular, Eloheinu is the plural. And so we read, hear, O Israel, the Lord in his plurality is one. For us as Christians, we say, yep, you're right, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we need a relationship with the three. And so for me, if I want to really know him, it begins with my heart. And the heart of God, in my mind, is Jesus. And for me, I need to pray and ask Jesus to sync my heart with his. I need to love the things that he loves. I need to hate the things that he hates. And so when I pray, when I spend time with him, I want to sit with Jesus and I want to say, make my heart, win my heart, may it become like yours. May I have the emotions that you have. But then it doesn't stop there because we have the Son. But how do I love God with my mind and my soul? Who gave you life? Who formed you in your mother's womb? Who gave you a soul? Who gave you the ability to think? I think it's Yahweh. I think it's the Father. And I think you need to spend time with the Father learning. And how do we learn? How do we grow in our mind and our thinking? There's only one way. Well, there's two ways, but there's only one way I'm going to tell you. It's the Word of God. You have to spend time bringing the Word of God into your life. So I'm going to love God. I'm going to love Jesus with all my heart. I'm going to love Yahweh with all my mind. I want to set forth. I want to embrace the Lamb of God. I want to embrace the Word of God as being a lamp unto my feet, giving me guidance. But then how do I love him with all my strength? This is the Ruach. This is the Spirit of God. And if you only love God in word, there's not much there. God, Holy Spirit, is given to you to empower you to give evidence to your faith. We have to walk it out. So I'm going to have the worship group come up as we end this. And my desire is to have the reputation, and I hope it's yours as well, to have the reputation of Abraham and David. Of Abraham, it was said what? That he was a friend of God. In my wanting to know him more, I hope that I'm a friend of God. And David, it was said, he was a man after God's own heart. This is what we long for. This is what I think it means to be with him. And so, although I didn't get to the 12 and paying tribute to them, I will say this. These 12, you don't know a whole lot about. Can anybody tell me about James the Less? Can anybody tell me the testimony of Thaddeus? Bartholomew? No, these are ones that Jesus called to be with him. But you know what? These 12, they turned the world upside down. These 12, when you get to heaven, you see, fame is not meant for you to receive on this earth. Fame, accomplishment, success, no. That's a heavenly reward waiting for you. And you will all stand before him. And these guys that were with Jesus, there's a new Jerusalem. We're all gonna go there. There are 12 gates, there are 12 foundations. And you know what? I can't wait to go into the new Jerusalem through the foundation of Thaddeus and say, I wanna hear your story, man. Because you were with Jesus and you turn this world upside down. So the question as we end here is, where are you? Where are you today? You're in the crowd. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, seeking and looking for those whose hearts are bent towards him. Where are you today? Are you content to just remain in the crowd? Or today, will you say to Jesus, just as I am, I want to come to you. I want to know you more. So, as we close, some of you will remain seated and reflect upon this. Some of you, no doubt, will stand with your hands uplifted as we worship. Some of you may say, I want someone to pray for me. And we're going to have people up here to do just that. So as we end here, hear me. What will you do? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.